the following was at Mount Zion in June 1965.
This was his purpose of coming. He came to do his Father's will. But we want to, if we can, if we're blessed for a little while, to consider what he meant when he said, "My Father worketh hitherto." And it does not mean, if I understand it correctly, that the Father's work had finished or was finished at that time, but rather that it was then the time when he came into the world that he should be made manifest unto the church, unto the individuals that were chosen by God the Father in him or in his Son before the world began, that the gospel of our salvation should be preached and should be made manifest. It was like the carrying out of that ancient work that the Father had even before the world began, and which he had so carried on in his infinite wisdom and in his power and in his glory, so that it had been brought to pass even as he determined that it should be brought to pass. And then now was the time when his Son, over all the ages, over all the years or centuries, that he should be made manifest in this world. That he should come here into this world. That it should be made manifest. That the hour was come when he should come into the world. When he should be made manifest, as I said, as being God manifest in the flesh. There is a reference that says this: Paul said, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. But then it says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them who were under the law." What I want to emphasize is, my brethren, though I need not to you, I'm sure, is that Jesus Christ came at the proper time, because it was the predetermined time that the Father had in sending him here into the world. Sometimes we forget the importance of this time and these occurrences, these things that took place when Jesus came into the world. They were so important that the calendar, so to speak, stopped. The year one began. Doesn't that show what an important event it was and what an important thing it was that Jesus should come into the world? I wonder why that it did that, but it surely did, because it showed God's purpose in the sending of his Son here into the world and what an important thing it was. Now, I have sometimes said that one thing is more important than another, but really it isn't. I sometimes said that the coming of Jesus into the world was the most important event that has ever occurred, and I suppose no one will deny. At another time, I have said that the death of Jesus upon the cross, submitting to death, and dying and being buried and then being raised from the dead, was the most important thing. I will tell you, my brethren, that everything that Jesus began to do and to say was the most important thing, every one of them. Because these were really the important things. Not to say that everything that had taken place, every event, every time, all the circumstances were just as important, because they were fulfilling to a jot and tittle everything that the Father had determined should be accomplished until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. And so he said, "My Father worketh hitherto before me. For up to this time, my Father worketh, and now I work. I work now." But what did he work? He worked the works that the Father sent him to do. What did he do? He came to redeem God's choice, or God's people, the people of God, from their sins. That's his purpose in coming here into the world. There's no other way that sinners can be redeemed or are redeemed except by the precious blood of Jesus. There's very few people, comparatively speaking, that know this to be true. Let us think about it for a moment. The things that God has revealed through the Spirit in this book and in our hearts also are things which the eternal Spirit of our God is takes and reveals to us. It had its work here in these writers. So everything that was written in this book, I believe it. I believe that everything that was written here was indicted in the hearts by the Spirit of God in the hearts of God's people. So they were told that holy men of old wrote as they were moved by the Spirit of God. They wrote as they were moved. Therefore, all the things that Jesus began to do was but the fulfilling of the things that God determined before the world began. Now there is, some of us were talking the other evening sitting down in the hospital. And it was mentioned, a thing that I have known a long time, and I was glad it was mentioned. There are things that we see naturally. We can understand naturally. There are things that God has given us in our flesh, in our nature, in the spirit of man, that we can understand many deep and mysterious things, and that many deep and mysterious things apparently are being opened up naturally, or to our natural understanding of late. But there is a place, my brethren, where the natural mind and heart of men cannot go. Beyond that, they can't go. We want to deal, naturally, we want to deal with things we can lay our hands on. We want to deal with things that we can have some assurance. I said some years ago, and I believe it will illustrate a point. The chemist, when he puts together a certain chemicals, he knows what, if he's a chemist, he knows what he's doing. He knows that he can produce a certain result by putting together the quantity and the quality of chemicals together, he produces a certain result. He knows that. We like to think of that thing from a natural standpoint, that we can reproduce it, or rather we can do it time after time. But there is a limit to the things that God has endowed the natural minds and understanding of men, so that they come to that place, and there they must stop. And there, my brethren, is where faith takes over. There is where faith takes over. There's not a one of us that can say that we know that God created the heavens and the earth, except by faith. We were not there. There's no man that can produce that which God did. We can't lay our hands upon it. But God has given to his people faith that they fairly believe what the Spirit has revealed in their hearts and revealed in this book. Now I know that they're teaching in our schools, in our colleges, in the universities. They're teaching that this earth evolved from something. They're teaching that men evolved from a lower order of life. They're teaching that. But my brethren, that doesn't make any impression upon me at all. Not a bit in the world, and I believe somehow, and I can't tell you just exactly why I believe it, but somehow faith tells me, as it is testified to so plainly here in this world, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth and the fullness thereof. This is some of the works of our God, of which Jesus said, "My Father worketh hitherto." Now, we're going a little bit further, and many, many things we might bring up in the work of God that faith alone causes us to believe, to be assured of. They say that, as I quoted, as I mentioned, that man evolved from a lower order of life, and finally up through the monkey, the baboon, or something, and now here we are. But my brother, that is what my book says. That is what faith says. I believe, and so do you, if you have faith, if God gives faith, that God formed man out of the dust of the earth. He did that. That's the origin of things. Before I stand out of the dust of the earth. And he made a woman out of the rib that he took from the side of the man. And I believe that if every scientist in all the world would deny it and call me a hypocrite or homophobe or whatever it may be, there's something in my heart that says, my brother, I believe that God did this thing. I believe that. So do you. I say to you, my brethren, today that this world is in a terrible shape because they are denying the very explicit and plain things that God has said that he's done himself. I don't know what the end's going to be. But what a wonderful thing it is that we can, that we are blessed to believe in the simplicity of the gospel of the Son of God. What a blessed thing it is when we read here something that the flesh says impossible, something that seems to be absolutely impossible to be accomplished, and yet flesh says, or rather the Spirit says, that it is accomplished because he that does it has all power both in heaven and in earth. He does his own will. And there's no man. There's no motive. There's no power in this world that can hinder God, nor to turn aside any of his eternal purposes, because I say to you that both in and out, time that he knows, and everything related to that are in the direct power of this God who directs all things and he brings us to pass. So that we can say, as it was said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. Now, I've said this before, but it comes in the way of faith. I heard when I was a child going to, well, it's just Sunday school, that's where it was. They said that the Bible says that a whale ought to jump, but they said that's impossible. We wonder, the impression that I got was, we wonder whether this is true or whether it's just some tale, apparent tale, or something like the other, many other things of the Greek mythology and the Roman different things that they had pertaining to their heathen deities. They said impossible. Yes. But you know, without faith, without having revelation, without understanding given from heaven, men can read the scripture here and not believe a word of it. Men can look at it and not see it. Because I read and you read and any of us can read if we're given to notice that particular, that minutely. It said that God prepared a great fish. God did it. Don't tell me that God can't do what is his will to do. Why, he could have made a fish if it had been his will, that this is pure speculation. Of course, and maybe I shouldn't even mention it, but God could have made a fish to swallow the boat that Jonah was in, if it had been his will. But he didn't do that. He caused all things to work together so that there was a great storm, and these mariners, these heathen mariners, these sailors, they were afraid, and they cast lots, which was their custom of doing, to see who was the cause, or what was the cause of this thing. And the lot fell on the very man that apparently was the cause of it, Jonah, and they cast him overboard. And they wanted to get rid of it. And this is the way they had of doing it. But God had prepared it. I believe, my brethren, that God had the purpose of the whole matter from the beginning to the end of it. Else how in the world, if God hadn't had his eternal will and purpose in the matter being carried out completely, how in the world, or why in the world was it that he, God had made the great fish? Why wasn't it way back over there somewhere else? And lo and behold, when they cast Jonah into the deep, the whale was this great beast right there. Now don't ask me how that he could swallow Jonah, and Jonah remained alive 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale. I don't know how. But I have a God, my brethren, so do you, that is able, and not only able, but done his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Faith tells me, my brethren, that Jonah was turned around in the eternal will and the purpose of our God, and God knew where he was all the time. And God had a purpose in it. Because I think, brethren, if you will follow me for a moment. I think that when God called Jonah and told him to go to Nineveh to preach the preaching that he did it, and cry out of this city, these things that God had him to preach, Jonah didn't know what to cry at that time. Do you think he did? He didn't know what to cry at that time. But God sent him, God commanded him to go, and Jonah went the other way, which was fulfilling the eternal purpose of God. And he had to come by way of this ship, by way of this disobedience in this wonderful sense, by way of this ship, by way of the way of Belit, before that he could be taught in his own heart the truth that he must preach to these Ninevites, before that he had to cry out, I will pay that which I vow, salvation is of the Lord. And he didn't know that before. I believe, my cousin, that God made the great vision, had him there upon the scheduled time, and all the circumstances that took place there were prepared eternally by God the Father, so that when the time came that Jonah should be turned around about and the further purpose of God should be made manifest and displayed in him, that fish, great fish, was there. And it's no wonder to me that he turned right around about and went the other way, opposite from what Jonah was trying to go. And the fish got sick, and Jonah was vomited upon dry ground. Now, that's the work of our God. Now, I don't care how many people deny it. Doesn't matter to me. I wish it wouldn't, but it doesn't matter to me. I simply believe, I tell it by faith, that these things took place. That it wasn't just a fairy tale, or something of that order. I believe likewise that Daniel was cast into the den of lions. I believe that God stopped them out so they couldn't bother Daniel. Likewise, the Hebrew children were cast into the fiery furnace. But that was seven times hotter than was wont or needed to be heated. And yet God so controlled the flames that even those who cast them in were consumed, but those who were cast in, not even the smell of fire upon their person. This is our God. This is some of the workings of our God. It is displayed to the face of God's people. These are some of the things that Jesus talked about. My Father worketh hitherto. But now very briefly, let us consider something else. Jesus said, and the apostles confirmed, the wonderful purpose that Jesus had been coming into the world. And the apostles said, we're blessed with all spirits and blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according to we're chosen him before the world began. According as we were chosen in him before the world began. Blessed with these things. This was a part of the work that God worked hitherto, the coming of Jesus, choosing his people, loving his people. Out of all the Adam family, Adamic family, he loved his people, and he chose them in his Son before the world began. Is there anything outside of the faith of God's elect that would cause a people or a person to believe that the church, every last one of them, every single individual, and all of them collectively, were chosen by God the Father before the world began, chosen in his Son, and his Son should come here into the world, suffer, bleed, and die, and be raised from the dead in order to redeem these that God gave him and chose in him before the world began? How many people believe that? I say to you that if a person believes, implicitly believes without a question or a doubt in his mind that the election of grace is a doctrine of God our Savior, he has been taught by the Spirit of God. But if a person says, I believe that God chose his people, or they believe in the election of grace, and then tries to qualify so that it will meet human requirements and human understanding, then that person doesn't know anything about it. The grace of God, not the revelation of God. He doesn't know anything about election. He doesn't know anything about whether he himself really is a child of God or not. Because the grace of God to bring salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us we have lost something. It isn't left to us to guess about. It isn't left to us to be maybe yes and maybe no. But we're taught something. Yes, these things are revealed to us. And the apostle of one another came, he said, who has saved us and called us. I like that. I'm so glad that I noticed that what the apostle said. Who has saved us? And then he called us. The saving, my brethren, was eternally in the work that God did, as it said here, my Father worketh hitherto. That was eternally done. He who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now you listen to one who will quote that scripture and say, I believe that. I believe that all the church were chosen by God the Father and the Son, that Jesus Christ was to come as he did come in the fullness of time, in order to die, in order to redeem, in order to save. All of these that the Father gave him, you have one person or a dozen or more, a thousand persons say that, and you may mark it down right now, my brethren, that person has been taught with the Spirit of God. Because the other man will say, well, yes, I believe in election, all right. But I believe in something like this. I believe that God looked out in time. And he had an all-seeing eye, omniscient and omnipresent and all of these things. He looked out in time and he saw who would decide to believe. And then he chose that person. And that's what is called election. Well, my brethren, that isn't election at all. Not a bit in the world. But our God had his people, a definite number of people that he chose, and I don't know why. I've never found the reason why. I know that it's beyond the understanding of mortal men as to why these things are so. But how in the name of our God, my brethren, can men profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, profess to be Christians, profess to say that this book is the Word of God, and go out over the world and deny it? How can it be? Oh, what a wonderful thing it is when we, in the simplicity, in our weaknesses, we are in the flesh, are given to be steadfast in the knowledge and in the understanding and in contending for that faith that was once delivered to the saints. You know, if you believe this doctrine, if this thing has been revealed to you, the wonderful love of God revealed in your heart and given you a hope, taking you away from all self-confidence, taking you away from trusting in anything else in the world except the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. If you have been blessed to that extent, there's no person in all the world that's more blessed than you are. There may be those in the world, even among our brethren, that have a great deal of this worldly good. But those things, my brethren, are only in a wonderful sense loaned to us while we're here. You know what I mean? We can't take a little bit of it with us. And yet some of us sometimes act like that when we leave here, we're going to take the whole business with us, and somehow we feel that we may need it on the other side. Ah, I tell you, my brethren, nothing like that is so. God gives us. He gives us. He blesses us with food and clothing and houses and farms and bank accounts and what have you. Everything we have, God gives it to us. And oh, how wonderfully blessed is that person, that man, that woman, that brother, that sister, that realizes the source from whence it comes. That uses these things, as the brethren used to say, and not abusing them. What a wonderful thing it is that those who have the needs greater or more than somebody else, that their heart is open to that person. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We can't take it with us. We can only use so much of it. Why then, I ask myself, and when I see some things for the last many years going on, I ask myself, why? Why? The only answer I have is, my brother, it's just the flesh of men, that's all. Just the flesh of men. Now if you have this hope of eternal life, You may not have a dime. You may not be able to write out a check for $10. You may be poor. Poverty is rich. But if you have this thing implanted in your heart, in which you're enabled to look steadfastly into the heavens, sometimes you can say, my Lord and my God. If you're that way, if you have that faith that says, I don't have any faith, but my Lord has promised to provide. I've always found him a very present help at every time of need. If you have that faith, my brother, given you somehow, some way, it may be in a miraculous way, so far as you're concerned, your next meal will be right there, because your God knows what you need. But the most wonderful thing that all of my brothers, is sometime we're going to lay down all of these things that we are concerned with here in this life. Why? Because we're sinners. Because we're condemned in sin. Because the soul that sins, we're told to die. Because of that judgment is pronounced by our God. And seeing a part of the work that he worketh, that he has worked hitherto, we're going to die. We're going to lie down and die. And I'm going to take, as I said, anything that we have naturally with us. And I thought some time ago that a rich person died, or a very rich, or a king maybe it was, and they buried him in a casket that cost, I believe they said, $25,000, or some such fabulous price, which the nation or his family or somebody was well able to afford, put on a great big display. But you know, my brother, I have an idea that that person has returned to the dust just the same as any other person. Return to us. And I have an idea, my brethren, that that person, the richest man that ever lived, is just as dependent upon the grace and the mercy of our God as the poorest man that ever lived. And when one is brought in that great day, who has no thought, either while he lives or when he dies, of pleading his own righteousness before the throne of God, when he comes before that great day, or in that great day before the God of heaven and earth, claiming nothing but what Jesus has done for him, I'll tell you, the rich men, the rich not only in money and things like that, but rich in their own estimation, rich in their own feeling of self-righteousness and ability to do the things that would purchase them a great degree, are a wonderful estate or a higher seat in heaven. I question not but what many people have donated to large sums of money to put in stained glass windows, to build an addition to a cathedral, that are expecting this to go a long ways in giving them a higher seat, or a higher seat in heaven. But the higher seat in heaven, my brother, belongs to, there are no higher seats in heaven, of course. But I think that the highest, if we can understand the thing to be high, is he who has been blessed and is blessed in his poverty to be made rich. Made rich in the things of the gift of our God. Rich in faith. Rich in the things which the other fellow doesn't know anything about. Rich in the faith that says, I know that salvation is by grace and it isn't by any other thing. Some of you last Sunday were about it. A few of us were there. And I got to thinking about this. It was mentioned by one that he had thought in his early youth, or his early manhood, that he would like to get away from the things of the world and go into a monastery or whatever might be the proper word, to get away from this world and live there in contemplation and prayer and in certain forms and ceremonies in order to bring yourself into favor with God in some way to justify. You know, my brother, that is the most ridiculous thing that a person can think about. That a man who is dead in trespasses and in sins and without God and without hope in the world, a man who still has, regardless of all of his determination and all of his good intents, that separates himself from the world, goes 6 hour clarity or some such thing as that, and purport to feel like you're going to live a life in which is in contemplation of the goodness and the mercy of God, and he will thereby purchase a good degree before God. But don't you know, maybe you ever thought about it, and I wonder if they would even confess it, that they may separate themselves from the wicked world, as they call it, but he still takes with him that wicked carnal mind. And I dare say that his carnal mind, my brother, penetrates into those things in which you wouldn't want anybody else to know anything about. You can't get away from it. And even if you could get away from it, my brother, and live every day, the remaining days of your life, without an evil thought, which of course would be absolutely impossible to live 1 hour without a thought, evil thought, I think. But even if a person could do that, it would not bring him into eternal life. Because we are told this, that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby that we must be saved. Just this way, a way that God has provided, a way that God in his infinite wisdom has worked it out, according to his own will and pleasure, and as Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto. And he sent me here to do the things that were necessary. I believe it's true, and I'm sure that many believe it's true too, that our salvation is just as sure in eternity as it is today, or will be in the morning of the resurrection. I'm sure. It is sure that, but in the infinite wisdom of God, in the things that God determined it was necessary that his Son should come here, make a natural appearance in the world, and there to accomplish what was necessary in the wisdom of God, in order for the Lord's people to be forever free from all their sins and all their iniquities. That was necessary. Therefore, Jesus said, and I will. Haven't you thought sometimes of the wonderful, glorious, meek life that Jesus led here in the world? Have you followed him sometimes going about with devils and men and cast terrible things in his teeth, calling blasphemers, and all of these things? And yet, when he came to the supreme test of it all, it said he opened nothing. Have you heard those who came back, made a report to the chief priest when he said, where is he? Why didn't you bring him? They had been sent out to arrest him and bring him before the chief priest, so that's not even court. And those who were sent had to come back and have to add it and say, never man spoke. This man speaks. There was something there that was overcoming. Life of Jesus. He lived the only perfect life. No sin. No evil thoughts, of course. Perfect. The only one. But this was necessary. Do you know why? Have you ever thought about it? Why it was necessary? God required perfect obedience to his law. There's never been a man that was able to keep the law 1 hour, as I said before. No, we've said it, that is not the what we may try to fool ourselves with, we're sinners. God requires perfect obedience, not only perfect, but perpetual. Perfect today, tomorrow, all the way through, perpetual and perfect obedience. Well, we couldn't do that, but yet it was God's will that we should be redeemed, that we should be cleansed, we should be washed, that we should be delivered and freed from all sin and all the stains and the condemnation of sin. And it was for that reason that God sent his Son here in the world, and that he kept the law perfectly. You remember, he said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And that's what he did. But if, on the other hand, we must remember that he kept it not for himself, he had no need. There was no necessity for him keeping the law for himself. But he kept his law, my brethren, perfectly, and the righteousness which was in him was imputed. What a wonderful word. What a wonderful thing. the righteousness of Jesus is imputed to poor, vile sinners, which cast away, removes every stain of sin from them, and as they stand in Jesus before God in heaven, there is none that can condemn them because they're washed in the blood of Jesus. And so Jesus came here for that purpose. He came here when he said, all that the Father give me shall come unto me. The world seems to think, that is the world of religion, seems to think that God is wanting everybody to be saved, that he sent Jesus here to accomplish what was necessary with a little bit of help on the part of men, that everybody can be saved if they want to. Well, my brethren, that's a doctrine, all right. That is one of the chief doctrines of some religion. But when I hear Jesus say, when you read it, he said, all that the Father has given me shall come unto me, and he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. You know, that's the most wonderful, the most assured, and the surest doctrine that you can ever imagine. Because he said, all that the Father has given me, the Father gave it to me. And I, all that the Father given me, they shall come unto me. Not that it did, but travel all over the world and holy Bible meetings and a thousand other things in order to try to get men to believe. No, not that. All that the Father given me, they shall come unto me. And then if it were necessary to make it into stronger, he said upon one occasion, no man can come unto me except my Father which sent me, draw him. And away with such doctrine of conditionalism. Away with such doctrine that says that God, we can if we want to, we don't have to if we don't want to, we can die and go to hell if we choose to. Or on the other hand, we can choose to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can choose to accept him and be saved if we want to. I read right here, if somewhere, if I could just find it here for a moment, I would read. Yes, here it is. It's in the 10th chapter of John. What Jesus said to these who were blaspheming him, calling him into question for the wonderful works and the wonderful doctrine that he was preaching. He said, when they said, how long dost thou make us to doubt? These are the Pharisees. If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. They wanted to know plainly. Well, it never could be any plainer told. That is, in human language that they've been told, it is more plainly told by the revelation of the Spirit, of course, but in human language, I told you, and ye believe not. The work that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. Then how in the world can anybody say that the Lord wants everybody to be saved? How can it be so? Don't they read the Bible? Don't they read these things? Don't they believe what they say they do? And yet it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, my sheep. Hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Oh, the works of our God, the eternal child and the wills of our God, the purposes of our God. And I refer him one more time, brother, that none of it has ever been turned aside. The vileness of those who blaspheme the name of Jesus. He was in that one Judas who betrayed him with a kiss. They have not gone one iota out of the eternal will and the purpose of our God. But God somehow, my brother, he overruled the whole matter to accomplish the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in order that we, poor sinners, unworthy as we are, that we might have hope. That his seat may be gathered out of the world. He sends his spirit into the world. And this is the only way. It doesn't matter to me how many other ways men may have, how many ways it seemed better to them, or right to them, of swelling the number of converts, swelling the number of those that they put into the, bring into the churches. It doesn't matter. I say to you, my brethren, that Jesus, as he said, if I go away, I'll send the comforter, he shall take the things of mine and show them to you. A man that purports to teach religion can teach a certain brand of religion, yes. But he cannot teach the true and undefiled religion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because all he has to work on, if he's teaching, is a carnal mind. And a carnal mind, we're told, is enmity against God. It's not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be. Now, if they had some way of taking away the carnal mind and giving a spiritual mind or a spiritual understanding, we might say, all right. But they haven't that power. And you know, I trust I know, that I did not have the power, neither did you have the power. But my brethren, a wonderful work has been wrought in us if we be the children of God. Wonderful work. And we were dropped out of great tribulation. I love David when he said he brought me up out of the heart of the pit. We know something about the heart of the pit, don't we? He brought me up. He didn't cry for me to come up. He didn't invite me up or command me to come up, but he brought me up. That's the wonderful and glorious doctrine of salvation by the grace of God. And it is, if we may close by saying, it is a mark of the work. But Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto because the Father has determined all the things that have ever been, including everything that Jesus did. My Father worketh hitherto and I work. I came not to do my will, but his will. And he worked. And it's a wonderful thing when we read, my brethren, and it becomes a part of us somehow or the other. When he said, Father, I have finished the work. Just finished it. Oh, how simple the language it is. But how far-reaching it is. Father, I have finished the work. Thou gavest me to do. And the Father glorified him. Because he had perfectly finished the work. He received him into heaven. He finished the work. Brothers and sisters, friends, that's the only thing that you and I are given the grace of God to trust in, not only here in this world, but in that to come, the finished work of Jesus, working according to the eternal will of his Father, when he said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work.